So let's turn in our scriptures. As I said, this is one of the most moving passages in all of the scriptures. One of the most moving farewells that we have. And Paul says that he was bound in the Spirit. Verse 22 we'll begin. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there. Abraham was told, wasn't he? He's told to leave the idolatrous Iraqis, leave Ur of the Chaldees. Where are you going, Abraham? I don't know. So we're in Acts chapter 20, verse 22. Sorry. Now God's people have a path. They walk in this world, and it's a path in which every footstep is ordained by our Heavenly Father, and those footsteps are ordained from before the foundation of the world. And we don't need to know what lies before us, because we live by sight and not by faith. What we know is that the one who directs our paths is a sovereign God. A sovereign God who loves his people infinitely and never ever leaves them nor forsakes them. And so we cannot go on a path where he is not. I love that verse in John chapter 12 where it says, the Lord Jesus said in John 12, 26, he said, if any man serve me, let him follow me. And then he says this remarkable statement, which is the opposite to what we think, isn't it? We think if we go somewhere, the Lord Jesus will come along beside us or after us and be there to sort of pick up the pieces of the mess that we make all the time. But he says, if any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. Isn't that amazing? Brothers and sisters in Christ, he is there all the time. If any man serve me, him will my Father honour. Paul didn't know where he was going. Say that the Holy Ghost witnesses, verse 23 of Acts 20. Say that the Holy Ghost witnesses in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself. So that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. So if someone has a ministry from the Lord, there are several things going to happen. Their life is no longer meaningful, isn't it? Neither count I my life dear unto myself. And they have a course. They have a course that they will finish. And they'll finish it with joy, by trusting and just simply walking in the paths that the Lord has ordained for them. And the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus. If there is a ministry received of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's a ministry which will testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And any ministry that doesn't testify to the gospel of the grace of God is not a ministry that God puts his seal upon. It's not a ministry that's received from God. All of the ministries throughout the scriptures are ministries that testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Moses wrote about the gospel of the grace of God in Genesis. The first words in the scriptures are words of the gospel of the grace of God. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God in creation. In the beginning, God in salvation. In the beginning, God in sanctification. In the beginning, God in glorification. In the beginning, God in everything. And God's people love it that way. Verse 25. And now, behold, I know that ye among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. All the counsel of God is going to be described in the next verses, but all the counsel of God is Jesus Christ and him crucified. All the counsel of God is wrapped up in who the Lord Jesus Christ is. I'm so thankful when we sang that song that Paul said, I know whom I have believed. He didn't say I know what I've believed. He said I know whom. And if you know the whom, then all of the things about the whom will be delightful to you. You'll love the fact that the whom that we talk about is God over all. We love the fact that he is absolutely sovereign over all things. We love the fact that he chose a people were given to him by his Father in eternity, and he holds them in his hands, and he's fully responsible for all of their sins. And he's fully responsible for all of their righteousness before God. We love the fact of who the Lord Jesus Christ is as declared in the Scriptures. We are testifying to the gospel of the grace of God. And we don't hold back on the character of God. There's an article in your bulletin about the fact that we magnify the character of God, and God is not embarrassed or ashamed of his character. Then he says to these elders, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." That is just one of the many, many, many declarations in the Scriptures of the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is God. It's the church of God. This church's origin is in God, and it's a church that he has purchased with his own blood. It is the blood of the eternal sovereign God that was shed on behalf of all of his people when God the Father made him sin. And he's purchased it. It means that he owns it. It means that he's reserved it. It means that he preserves it. And so the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, this church that is going to be assailed and assaulted by all the false teachers and all the weapons of Satan that Satan can bring against it, is perfectly secure, brothers and sisters. It is perfectly secure. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ is as secure as the very existence of our Saviour in heaven. He's purchased it with his own blood. "For this I know, for I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them." That word perverse is to twist, isn't it? These men all would have looked attractive, and they all would have been extraordinary in their knowledge of the Scriptures, and they all would have had an external morality that they wanted you to look at and to esteem. But also, given all of that sheep's clothing that covered them, they would then speak perverse things. They would twist the word of God. It only has to be ever so slightly twisted. It's likened to a little bit of yeast in a whole batch of dough. And verse 30, "Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears." The whole issue of the false teaching is an issue that should draw emotion from us. It draws anger from us. It draws despair from us. But the whole issue of salvation is intensely emotional. The Lord Jesus Christ had built a bond of love in the 3 years that Paul was in Ephesus, and it was a real and meaningful bond of love. And Paul didn't need to be a prophet to see over the horizon. The promises of the Lord Jesus Christ were that this flock was going to, and like all the flocks, they're going to be assaulted by Satan. But Paul, knowing those things, rather than it causing him to be hard-hearted, caused his heart to burst and his heart to well up in love for them. He had been through those trials himself. He knew what lay before these people in large measure. And here's the answer. When we think about these false teachers, and I'll be looking at more of this after we've had a cup of tea, but he says, "And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. Then he speaks personally, I've coveted no man's silver, gold, or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so labouring you ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. What a remarkable giver our God is. What a remarkable giver. What a remarkable giver of that grace gift he brings amongst his people. It's more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. And they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more, and they accompanied him unto the ship. They all wept sore, fell on Paul's neck, and kissed him. Such is the love, such are the bonds of love. They may not be always expressed in those terms, brothers and sisters in Christ, but such are the bonds of love that the Lord Jesus Christ brings into the hearts of his people. It is that love, isn't it? That love that constrains us, he says, and that love that compels us. And it's a love that he has wrought in them. It's a reflection of his love. Turn back to Ephesians chapter 1 just briefly and we'll look at these wonderful words. He says, he begins in chapter 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. It was love, wasn't it? It was love for his bride. Love for the glory of his Father. Love drove the Lord Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that he sent. And the Lord Jesus Christ came with great willingness, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. See, this love draws his people to himself. It was the love that drew Paul to Ephesus. It was the love that drew these people together. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved. What a great word. That word accepted is the same word for grace. It's to be graced in the beloved, to be accepted. We're accepted in him. God accepts the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the resurrection's about. God accepts him back into heaven. And everything that the Lord Jesus Christ did as the Christ of God and as God, he did not as an individual, he did it as an us.
He said to John, it becomes us to fulfill all righteousness. What was John doing about fulfilling all righteousness? Nothing at all. It becomes us to fulfill all righteousness. It was the Lord Jesus Christ's righteousness that he was going about. In whom made us accepted in the blood, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he has abounded towards us in all wisdom and prudence. He abounds toward us. These grace gifts of the Lord Jesus Christ aren't drawn from him by our exertions and our activities. They flow naturally from our God. And verse 9 says, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he has purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his will. Why are you here today? It's according to the working of all things after the counsel of his own will that we, think about this, brothers and sisters, that we should be to the praise of his glory. We'll see in our time in a little while that not only is the Lord our inheritance, we are his inheritance. And Simon read to us those wonderful verses in Colossians chapter 2. It says of our Lord Jesus Christ, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. How fully God was the Lord Jesus Christ? In every possible way he was fully God. And then verse 10 says, and you are, right now, brothers and sisters, you are complete in him. You're complete in him. How complete are you in him? You are as complete in him as he is completely God. How much of the fullness of the Godhead dwelled in him bodily? All the fullness of the Godhead. That same word for fullness is the word for complete in the next verse. We're complete in him. To go back to Ephesians chapter 2 for a second. The result of this in the experience of God's people, verse 13 of chapter 2, but now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were afar off. We were a long way away, weren't we? We were afar off from God. As far off as we could possibly be. Dead is how far off we were at the beginning of Ephesians 2. We were dead in trespasses and sins. We were far off, are made nigh. Let's go back to that scene in Acts. Those men hugged each other and they wept, and the tears ran down each other's cheek and onto their shoulders. See, they were far off, weren't they? Paul was as far off from those Ephesian idolaters as you could ever wish to do. He wasn't allowed to sit at a table with them. He wasn't allowed to do anything with them. They couldn't go into the temple except on the pain of death. Paul was as self-righteous and religious as you could possibly wish someone to be, and the Ephesians were as idolatrous and as wicked as you could possibly wish to be. And what are they doing on that beach at Miletus? They're falling on each other's neck and crying tears of sadness and tears of thankfulness. And what are they doing now, those 20 men? What are they doing right now? As we sit here, what are they doing right now? They're around the throne of God. All the tears have wiped from their eyes. And they're singing the songs of heaven right now, aren't they? Paul and these Ephesian elders. He's not above them, brothers and sisters in Christ. He's there with them. And they sing, verse 9 of chapter 5 of Revelation. They sang a new song saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof." He takes the book. He has every right to take the book. He has every right to open the seals of it. Those seals are what we read in Ephesians 1:11, isn't it? All the counsel of God, all of the eternal purposes of God, he has them in his hand. He has his church in his hand. He has you in his hand. "Open the seals thereof, for, because thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God." So they're drawn by the Lord Jesus Christ to him. And they're drawn by the Lord Jesus Christ to God. And therefore they're drawn by the Lord Jesus Christ to each other. "You've redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests." And we will reign. We shall reign on the earth. In that new creation, we'll reign. But we reign right now, brothers and sisters. Paul says that we are seated with him on a heavenly throne. Right now. Accepted in the blood. May the Lord bless his words to our heart. Let's have a cup of tea and then have a break.